I'm very happy to be here once again for the third part of our three-part series on dimensions of noetic prayer. As Mother Melania said, I have also been doing a four-part series during the two-month period of time that we were, the gap between September and now, at St. Seraphim's, also on prayer, and I've given a third talk which you have not heard. So in this fourth talk, which is called Heaven in the Heart, Prayer as the Gate to Contemplation, I'm going to combine those two. But I want to begin, because it's been a couple of months, I want to begin by briefly recapping where we are so that we can understand where we are going. The subtitle to this whole series is The Ladder of Prayer and the Gate of Contemplation. In other words, we began with understanding prayer as a ladder which climbs upward to heaven, and at the same time goes down to the depth of one's heart. This is a strange phenomenon about genuine spirituality, genuine orthodox experience of God, is that the higher you climb, the deeper you must descend into the heart. The higher you reach toward God, the deeper you descend to the depth and the truth of your own being. And they are actually, it's actually one movement that has these two dimensions. And we spoke of the Jesus Prayer as being fundamental to this. And that the Jesus Prayer and unceasing prayer and the prayer of the heart are actually three different things, three interrelated things, but they are distinct. The Jesus Prayer is a prayer. It is an invocation. The prayer of the heart is where we are seeking to descend. An unceasing prayer is the state that we are seeking to attain. And we spoke of that the latter was in part a beginning with vocal prayer, where we say, where we speak the prayer with out loud or with words. And then we move to mental prayer, and so that our prayer is in our mind. And then eventually we move to the prayer of the heart. But even that prayer of the heart has dimensions to it. In the beginning, we struggle to attain the prayer of the heart by an effort on our part, an act of will, in which we are seeking to pray in the heart. We're seeking to actually experience the heart, maybe for the first time. What is the heart? Where is the heart? These kinds of questions are the things that we are talking about. What does it mean to be praying in the heart? How does the Jesus Prayer help us get to the prayer of the heart? And then eventually the state is unceasing prayer. And then in the second lecture, which was speaking about how we get there. And so the focus was on from passion to dispassion, or between passion and dispassion. And we discussed that the goal of prayer is reaching a state of dispassion, so that we have to understand the passions, the soul, and our embodied state, what it means to be a human being, body, soul, and spirit, and how it is that prayer, this kind of prayer, the kind of prayer we are talking about, which is the dimension of prayer that simply seeks communion with God. We're distinguishing between the supplicatory prayer of that we use, the prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of the needs, these kinds of prayers, which, in which we have a goal in mind or a purpose or a need that we want fulfilled, and noetic prayer or contemplative prayer, which is a prayer in which one seeks communion with God above all else. That's really the heart of the prayer. And of course, if you look at the Jesus Prayer, you realize within it, there is a supplication. Have mercy upon me. So there is a supplication there. But the thing we are asking for, mercy, really involves everything that God is. And so it is, in a way, much deeper than asking for a healing or asking that a need be fulfilled by God or a need of your family or whatever might be. This is something that is between you and God. That's why its goal, ultimate goal, is the heart, prayer of the heart. The heart, then, and the heart we are speaking of is the deep heart. It is deeper than the physical heart, obviously, but it's also deeper than the emotions. It's deeper than your own awareness, your own ordinary awareness of your inner self. This heart, the heart, deep heart, is the place where you and God meet. This is the place in which God can be communed with directly. This is where the image of God lies fully. The image of God, that part of you that has never fallen, but maybe is bound by the passions, or dispersed by many things of your thoughts and feelings and so on and so forth. So this is why all of the great masters of prayer, and of which the Philokalia is our main source for these masters of prayer, will say that the aim of prayer is to reach dispassion. So when we understand that Jacob's ladder described in Genesis, where he sees heaven and earth united, and the ladder that Jesus talks about in St. John to Nathanael, and the ladder of divine ascent, it's really the ladder of prayer, prayer that leads to the gate of contemplation. That's why the first seven and the last seven steps in the ladder of divine ascent are so crucial. One is the descent, and the other one is the ascent. So that you know, the act of renunciation, which is the first step, is the renunciation of the world, is the first step. And the seventh step is compunction. And those steps, those first seven steps of the ladder, are the activities that are necessary for a truly prayerful life, and for a life of prayer, which will lead to the unceasing prayer of the heart. So then, if you reach detachment, which is the second step, from renunciation, there must be detachment. Now, what are these things? These are words, but they are actually words that describe emotions, feelings, and more than that, intentions of will. Attitudes of will are involved in those. So, renunciation of the world is not just for monastics, but it has to be understood as part of what's necessary to commune with God. Detachment is a deeper kind of renunciation, is when one is detached. Then exile, the third step. Exile, which is a kind of going out, going away from worldliness. And obedience, the fourth step. Obedience to God, obedience to your spiritual father or mother, obedience to the canons of the church. All of that is part of that. And then, of course, metanoia, or repentance, the next step. And then the remembrance of death, absolutely central. No true prayer can happen without a genuine remembrance of death. And then, of course, compunction, which St. John calls joy-making mourning. And then in the middle, you have all those steps that deal with the stage from passionateness to dispassion. All those other steps are involved with the struggle of soul that's really necessary in order for you to climb the ladder. And then the final seven steps focus on the actual realization of the steps leading to the ladder, starting with simplicity or meekness. Then moving to 25, humility. These are crucial. These are fundamental. These are without which there is no genuine prayer. There is no genuine spirituality. You simply can't go there. And then 26, discernment. Discernment is key. We'll talk a little bit about discernment because it is not just a virtue. It is also the application of an inner sense of the soul, which St. Diaticus says is fundamental to St. Diaticus of Fotiki, that 5th century bishop and great ascetic, great spiritual master, whose work is in volume 1 of the Philokalia. He says that essentially the five senses were at one time one. There was that in our perfect state, all the senses were one sense, and the soul still contains that one sense. He calls it a noetic sensibility, a noetic sense. And that part of the fallenness is that this single sense in which we are meant to see God and meant to know God and meant to experience God has been enfleshed. And because it is incarnated in us physically, it moves into our five senses. So there is a connection between the senses, the soul, and the spirit. This is fundamental to this patristic or hesychast, the philokalic understanding of the human being, the anthropology of prayer, if you will, speaking in theological terms, or the psychological basis of this kind of prayer is grounded in this idea. And the struggle with the senses is not so much a matter of denying the physical world, but rather of changing the focus of the soul so that it begins to experience not the enslavement to the senses, but the ensoulment, or the what the senses are, return to that single sense that is in the soul. And that single sense that is in the soul is a kind of global consciousness, which we have, but because our lives have been so, because we are so full of forgetfulness, and because we haven't fought the inner fight the way we should, we are asleep to that sense, that sensitivity, that sensibility, that single sense of the soul. And that single sense of the soul has to be enlivened again. And the enlivening of that is really the heart of the prayer. What the art of prayer and the heart of prayer is, the enlivening of the sense of God in ourselves. Because as we said, that if you had to put the whole process of prayer into a nutshell, it is simply standing before God with the mind in the heart. That the wholeness of prayer, the struggle of prayer, is to attain that place of standing before God with the mind in the heart. And it's all that we're going to talk about has to do with that, and different elements of that. All right. Now we are about to speak of a dimension that is beyond one. I mean, I cannot say that this is something that that is attainable, or that I have attained, or that I'm speaking from experience. So when, in academic terms, when you are not speaking from experience, when you are talking about something that you don't really know about, you tend to rely upon theory.
Of course.
You get theoretical.
Intellectual.
Right. And so I'm about to get theoretical. But I'm going to use the words of the fathers, the words of the great masters of prayer. And we will try to summarize what they say from experience, which we can trust, what they say about how prayer is the gate of contemplation. Okay. Now, to begin, a couple of statements need to be made. We spoke in the other class, and probably the other session, the other cycle of lectures, and probably this one as well, that the orthodox understanding of spirit, the orthodox spirituality, if you will, has very distinct understandings about the word and the meaning of the word spiritual or spirituality, and the meaning of the word contemplation and contemplative prayer. And it is distinct to the Orthodox tradition. It's something that is at the very heart of the Philokalic tradition, what's in the Philokalia and the whole idea of Hesychast, the whole idea of what underlies everything in Orthodox spirituality is involved with this. And the first one, the word spirit and the word spiritual, which in general terms in the world today can mean just about anything, but it usually means some kind of quest, some kind of desire, some kind of movement toward spiritual and the spirituality. And it's usually opposed to religion. You have religion, which is a series of rules and regulation, organization, and then you have spirituality, which is somehow internally, something that you are interested in internally. And then when they talk of spiritual persons, they talk about people. They will mean people who are interested in this sort of way. Well, that is not the way the great masters of prayer, like Maximus the Confessor, like St. John of Damascus, or St. John of the Ladder, or St. Gregory Palamas, or any of those saints of Philokalia, understand this. Their understanding of spirit, their understanding of spiritual, totally means of the Holy Spirit. If they use the word spiritual, it means of the Holy Spirit. If a prayer is called spiritual prayer, it is prayer of the Holy Spirit. That's the first distinction. It's very important. It's very important. When you read in the Philokalia and you read that word spirit or spiritual as an adjective, you must understand that that's how they understand it. So it's a very precise and extremely meaningful distinction that is, I think, unique to this tradition.